Turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, one of the synoptic Gospels, as they call them, Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read probably a familiar story, four little verses. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And I hear pages turning. That's a good sound. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4, God's word says this. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that this scripture will be extremely instructive to us here today, whatever that means for each and every one of us individually. Father, may your truths fall upon our hearts and in our minds. And because of all this, may we become just a little more Christ-like from reading your word. You get the glory, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today we're going to... Is this on? Is this working? Okay. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series on financial giving. On the count of three, everybody say hallelujah. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
Well, that's pretty awesome. I wasn't really expecting that. Yes, Mike's going to be talking about money. And we have some visitors with us here today and say, oh my goodness, of all the days that I could have visited Beech Grove Church, this is the day he's going to talk about money. I promise you this series is going to be painless. Not painful, painless, okay? Painless, I guarantee it. And I guarantee we're going to learn a little more about financial giving than what you knew before you walked in here today. For today's message, I have three goals. Today, goal number one, we're going to be learning just a little bit more about biblical history and Jewish times, what's going on at that time. Number two, today we're going to be learning a little about proper Bible interpretation. And number three, today we're going to be learning a whole lot about this widow that we read about. So, in front of us, we have a story in these four verses about a woman. So let's come up with a list of facts that we can learn about this woman from what Scripture tells us. Okay? So what can we learn about this just from these four verses and maybe doing a little bit of research? We know this. We know that this woman is Jewish. The only reason this woman would be putting money into the temple treasury is because she would be a Jewish woman. So we know that. She is Jewish. We know this. She is a widow. From verse 2. Also from verse 2 we learn she is poor. So we know that. We know this also from verse 2. She drops two copper coins into the temple treasury. And from verse 4, we learn this. We know that those two copper coins that she dropped in was all that she had to live on. We also know this. We know where she is. Well, we know when this is happening. This is happening what we call Passion Week. This is the very last week that Jesus was alive before his crucifixion and resurrection. So we know in a couple days Jesus is going to be put on a cross. So we know when this is happening. So what about where is she? Well, if we would go back to Luke chapter 20, verse 1, Scripture tells us that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts. So since we know that this widow and others were putting their gifts into the temple treasury, we know that they are in a place in that temple which is called the Court of the Women. That is where the temple money receptacles would have been placed. And in the courts of the women at that time in that temple were 13 trumpet-based receptacles where the people would place their gifts and their money. But other than those few facts that we've just discussed, we know nothing more about this woman, this widow. Who is she? We don't know. Where is she from? We don't know that either. And this is a great question. Is she a Jesus follower? We don't know that either. Does she have any children? Don't know. Don't know any of those answers. But chances are that you have heard sermons preached about this widow sometime in your past. Many title the story "The Widow's Mite," M-I-T-E, which is another word for the copper coins, the widow's mite. So here's the question. What is the obvious conclusion that the preacher wants to make to his congregation when he's preaching on these four verses? Here's one of the most obvious conclusions from this scripture text. When it comes to financial giving to the church, we need to follow the example of this widow. We need to give sacrificially like this widow gave. Really? I'd like to challenge that here this morning. But Mike, Jesus does say in verses 3 and 4, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put in into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Those are the words of Jesus. And then the preacher would say this, "So if she can do that in her poverty, imagine what," and he points his fingers, "and imagine what you can do out of your abundance." Well, I'm not even going to do that either. Does any of that sound familiar? Well, if it does, I like to say this. For the remainder of our time here this morning, I want us to look at this familiar story in a very different way. And with that, by the time we conclude, I'm going to present to you one more fact about this widow it's there, but it's between the lines and we got to look for it. Allow me to introduce to you two new words into your biblical vocabulary, and they're listed there inside your bulletin. One is the word didactic, and the other is the word informational. Now, informational is going to be pretty straightforward, and we'll get to that one here in a second. But what does the word didactic mean? And it's important that we know this so we can properly interpret the scripture. If a text of scripture is didactic, then there is something that is being taught with our option to obey that teaching or not. Now, let me give you a very great example of that. Remember Matthew 18, we read that last week. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And in verse 22, Jesus gives a great response and says this, "Oh no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven times we should forgive our brothers when they sin against us." That passage would be didactic. It is teaching us that we should always forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they sin against us. So it is a passage that is a teaching, and now we have the choice. Do we want to obey that teaching or not? If a text of scripture is informational, then it is just that. It presents information to us for informational purposes only. For instance, John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. I bet you all know what it is, don't you? What is it? Who knows? Jesus wept. Very good. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. What do we learn from that verse? Jesus wept. There is no command given in that verse. There's no instruction that we are given in that verse that says, hey, when a friend of ours or a family member or somebody passes away that we need to weep, it doesn't say that. It's informational. What happened when Lazarus died and Jesus went on the scene? He wept. It's information only. So, now, if we go back to Luke 21, 1 through 4, is there anything really didactic there? Is there any teaching and something that we need to learn and obey? No, there isn't. Does Jesus say that we need to be like this widow and do this? No, he doesn't. Jesus is simply making an observation. Does Jesus say that the wealthy, those who have a lot, that they should give out of their abundance and put a lot of money? He doesn't say that either. He makes an observation. Does Jesus turn around and tell the disciples, hey, which one of you guys has the money bag? Whoever has the money bag, you need to be like this poor widow and dump it all into the temple treasury. Does he say that? He does not say that either. So, what are verses 1 through 4 trying to tell us? Why is it stuck in there? What are we to learn about that? Well, first of all, I believe these four verses are strictly just informational. We learn information about this particular event. So why does Jesus even bring it up to begin with? Does this story have any significance, or is it just stuck in there as something that happened? Oh, it has great significance. And I'd like to share that with you because it's going to present to us one more fact about this widow that we need to learn. Three important rules in Bible interpretation are this. Number one, is the text didactic or is it informational? And we need to resolve that. Number two, we must always read the text before the text in question and read the scripture after the text in question, because that is going to help us with the interpretation. A lot of people call that the 20-20 rule. You read 20 verses before the text, 20 verses after the text, and see if that helps you to interpret what that passage is going to tell you. Sometimes you have to go a little bit more, sometimes not as far, but it's called the 20-20 rule. So if you ever hear that, read 20 verses before and 20 verses after, see if that helps. And then the third rule in Bible interpretation, and there's many of them, but this is number three, see if there's a parallel passage somewhere in one of the other Gospels or somewhere else that might give us more information about a particular text that's in question. And also, remember this, Scripture interprets Scripture, okay? We always need to remember that. So, is there a parallel passage for this widow's offering here? Yes, there is, in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. But even if you would go back here, and I'll save you some time, if you read that scripture, we're going to find out that the story for Mark is exactly the same, almost word for word. It really doesn't tell us anything more about it. So let's use the 20-20 rule on this passage. And we're going to apply the 20-20 rule to both the Luke passage and the Mark passage. So what do we find in Luke if we would go back? Well, if we go all the way back in Luke, actually to the very first verse, we find out this. Jesus is having some confrontations with some of the Jewish leaders. In verses 1 through 8, they are questioning the authority of Jesus. In verses 20 through 26, Jesus is questioned about paying taxes to Caesar. And in verses 27 through 40, Jesus is challenged about the resurrection and about marriage. I know I've said this before and I'll repeat it again here this morning. Jesus is never upset with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. But he seems to be quite often upset with the Jewish leaders, who should, one, know God's law, two, know how to teach God's true law, and number three, know how to model God's true law. So if we go back a little bit, how does Jesus conclude his talk at the end of chapter 20? Well, let me read the last two verses of chapter 20. words of Jesus. He says this, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the streets of honor at and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Many centuries ago, I don't know the gentleman's name, but he took the scriptures and divided the scriptures into chapter and verse. And that's what we have here today. Sometimes when there are chapter breaks, we believe and we think it's the end of one complete thought and the start of another complete thought. Oh, that shouldn't have happened here, because the end of chapter 20 continues on with the beginning of chapter 21, and they really need to be read as one continuous thought. Another thing that I like to mention about this passage is this. Matthew 23, quite commonly called the Woe chapter. 36 of those verses in Matthew 23 happen right here at the end of chapter 20. So there's a lot that Luke does not cover, a lot that Mark does not cover, but Matthew does cover it, 36 whole verses in that chapter that happened right at this exact time. And Jesus gives 8 woes. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes. And he goes on and on and on and on. And in verse number 14 of chapter 23, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, you will receive greater condemnation." Here's the path I want to take these 4 verses here this morning. Jesus has a real big concern of how widows should be taken care of. And the religious leaders who should have been taking care of the widows were not taking care of the widows. What were they doing instead? They were devouring widows' houses. Remember that. They were devouring widows' houses. Now, with that in mind, back to Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. What is the importance then of Jesus singling out this widow's offering? Is this passage to teach us about financial giving? Well, if it is, then may I say this. Then the lesson that we need to learn is not about sacrificial giving. It should be about giving what? Everything. Everything. So, if you really want me to, I will say, okay, Beech Grove, next week, sell everything you own, bring it up here, and we'll buy more plates, and you can put all of your offerings in there, because we're going to follow the pattern of this widow. I don't think you want me to say that, because I don't even want to hear me say that, because I would like to remain your pastor for at least one more year. So what is the importance of Jesus singling out this widow's offering? Does it have something to do possibly with the way the religious leaders are devouring widows' houses? Yes, it has a lot to do with that. And what this widow just did was a perfect example of how the religious leaders were devouring widows' houses and taking advantage of these poor people. It was all part of a seriously corrupted religious system. Their whole religious system at this time was built on the fact that, one, you had to bring your money or gifts to the temple. Why? Some Jewish history. They demanded, the religious leaders demanded, that everyone was to either give their gifts or give their money to purchase blessings from God. And everyone included the poor widows. There were no exceptions. They needed to give their offerings. Do you want to be blessed by God? Well, you better bring your offerings. That's how you purchased your salvation at that time. Remember the story about the rich young ruler? And Jesus is having a conversation with this rich man, and he goes away because the man was wealthy and he didn't want to give any of it up. And Jesus, at the end of that whole confrontation, says this: "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And what do the disciples say in return? Well, then, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Why did they ask that question? Because it was common belief, and they were taught and they believed that wealth can buy blessing. Wealth can buy your salvation, can buy God's favor. It was a seriously corrupted religious system. So once again, what are the facts we know about the woman in the story? She is Jewish. She's a widow. She's poor. She's at the temple in a specific place called the Court of the Women. She drops 2 copper coins into the temple treasury. And those 2 copper coins were all that she had. Now, here's one more fact that we can learn about this woman. You ready? What else do we know about her? She is a victim of a corrupt religious society. Does any of this sound like any type of religious corruption we might see today? Are there religious leaders today who are devouring widows' houses? And the answer to that is, you bet there are. And many of them have TV programs on quote-unquote Christian television. I spoke with one woman recently, a friend of mine, who I got to know over the last couple years. I love this woman, but she's in pretty physical bad health. She desperately needs prayer, and she needs some relief from her chronic pain. And my heart really goes out to her. I talked to her one time. What is she doing? She's sending money to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Why is she doing this? I know why she's doing this. Because people like Kenneth Copeland and others like him are telling their listening audiences to have faith and to sow your seed money into their ministry for that miracle that you need. And that's exactly what people like her want to hear. Is this woman that I know, is she crazy? By no means. I would never call her crazy. And I would never call her stupid for doing what she's doing. But I will say this. Could she be deceived by these charlatans who were on the air doing this? Yes, she could be. But let me tell you what she really is. She is a victim. She is a victim of a corrupt religious system that devours widows' houses. And I could just see this friend of mine, if she was living at that time, taking her last coins that she had and putting them into that temple treasury, just begging for a miracle and God's blessing. And she has a choice. Do I obey a system that says that if I really want this, I got to give everything that I got, and this is all that I got? Or does she want to make a choice and say, I could take these 2 copper coins and go home and at least eat a couple more meals and live that way? The system was so corrupt, she didn't have this choice. She knew this is what she had to do over here. Jesus prophesied about such people and corrupt religious systems. Remember the 2020 rule? Well, let's look. We looked in the past. Now let's look to the future. Verse number 5. Some of the disciples, again, it's bad that sometimes there's a break there in between. Verse number 5 of Luke 21. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. I don't think these guys get it. But Jesus said, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. So what's Jesus prophesying here? He's prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because the system was so corrupt that it will be destroyed. And Jesus will do that. And he did do that. Well, I can assure you, Beach Grove, I am not a prophet. I don't have a crystal ball and I can't see into the future. And I'm never going to claim that I can. But I promise you this. There will come a time when every one of these leeches that I see and hear on TV and elsewhere who are devouring widows' houses, they're going to be brought down, and they're going to be brought down hard. And if it's not in this lifetime, it will be in eternity. As Jesus says, they will receive greater condemnation. But some might say, but Mike, maybe her faith of giving that money will heal her. Well, I can guarantee you this. It is faith that will heal her if she gets healed. It will be her faith. It's not going to be her money. Okay? It's not going to be her money. It's not going to be her money. You can come into a church. You can kneel down. You could be at home. You could pray. You could come into the circle. You could be with a friend. You could be at work. You can pray. You can have all the faith that you want without ever giving a dime for that miracle that you're looking for. These people are leeches who are just wanting to devour widows' houses. Things haven't changed. But if Jesus brought it down once, he's going to bring it down again. And for some reason, when I read that about the PCUSA earlier, I kind of have a feeling he's already started. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 tells us this about pastors. Oh, you want to be a pastor, do you? Do you want to be an overseer? Do you want to have a congregation, be a person like myself? It says this, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and number 6, not pursuing dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. That's the same as devouring widows' houses. So, this widow, is she a hero of financial giving? I don't think so, and I'd never say that. Is she a victim of a corrupt religious system that devours widows' houses? Absolutely. She is. She is. Well, that's our first lesson on financial giving. Rather painless now, wasn't it? And you still don't know how much money you need to give. We'll get to that. Let's pray.